In my last message, I talked to you about John 4, the episode where Jesus met the Samaritan woman at a well in Samaria. And I talked to you about how that story shows us that God wants us to live an evangelistic lifestyle, and Jesus models it for us in that chapter. We're talking about the purposes of the church. Why does the church exist in the world? And we've seen that it exists because we're called to worship God, and it's a place where we assemble together and worship. And then we saw, after several weeks of looking at that, that actually if we're called to worship God, we have to understand God seeks people to worship Him in spirit and truth. Then that means that one of the other main purposes for which the church exists is to reach other people for Christ and bring them in to the kingdom of God so that they can become worshipers too. So we need to live this evangelistic lifestyle where we're aware that God wants to use us to touch the world, and we're aware of lost people around us, and we're praying for them, and we're looking for opportunities to share. So then last week we looked at the first part of the story up to verse 26, 1 through 26. And we saw how Jesus ignored all the barriers that there were, you know, being a Jew, whereas she was a Samaritan, being a man, where she is a woman, coming from a different religion. They had a different version of Judaism, and being a rabbi, which rabbis don't speak to women like that. They wouldn't normally do that in those days, in that culture. But he crossed all these barriers, initiated a conversation by just asking for a drink of water, and that started everything. Right? And that transformed many, many lives. Just the simple thing of asking for a drink of water. So we're noticing how, you know, you gotta interact with people, ask questions, do some fishing, as it were, right? Where we're trying to draw them in, get into conversations with them, tell them about the Lord. And then after he got her interested, he transitioned over, and I said, fishing for fillet of soul, S-O-U-L, right? He's fishing for fillet of soul. Because he says to her, if you knew who I was, and if you knew, you know, who I am, you'd ask of me and I would be able to give you living water, and it would never run dry, right? So he's kind of drawing her out. And I was talking about how when you fish sometimes in clear water, you can see the fish rise to the bait. And so she rises to this bait, but he says to her, go call your husband. Because she doesn't understand what he's talking about, the living water and all. She wants it because she knows her need for just, you know, water, because she has to haul the water on this big container. But she doesn't really understand what Jesus means by saying, if you knew who I am, in the living water and all that. And she says, give it to me. Well, he says, go call your husband. So there we saw how, you know, the Lord sooner or later has to deal with the sin of our life. What was the main sin of her life? What was her immoral lifestyle and looking for love in all the wrong places and stuff? But all of us have something, right? And the root of it all, the word S-I-N, what's the middle letter? I. The root of it all is our independence from God and saying, I'm the Lord of my life and I'm going to do things my way. And so you can't become a Christian unless you are willing to deny yourself, give up that being the Lord of your life and submit to Jesus as Lord. And so he deals with the issue of calling your husband so he could show her who she was, a sinner who needed a change, right? And who he was, the Savior who knows all about us but loves us anyway. And wants us to give our lives over to him so that he can make them what he meant them to be. And so then he talks to her. You know, she gets at that moment, she says, well, you know, do we worship here in Samaria or we worship in Jerusalem? And he says, look, the issue is not where, it's who you worship and it's how you worship. You got to worship in spirit and in truth. And what that means is sincerely, with all your heart and obedience. And by the way, sincere comes from the Latin sin and sera, which if you speak Spanish, it's the same words in Spanish. Sin sera means without wax. And what it was is back in the ancient times, if you had a statue you were trying to sell, maybe it wasn't done by a real master or sculptor, or maybe it was, but it's damaged, people would put wax in the dings and all and make it look better. So without wax means without makeup, without anything covered up. Being yourself, being real before God. So that's what the Lord seeks for. He wants us to worship in sincerity by the Spirit. And then we saw last of all that the woman says, I know Messiah is coming. And that is so cool, you know, that even this woman, you wouldn't think she'd have a lot of spiritual knowledge, but you'd be surprised how much knowledge of himself God has dispersed abroad. Even the Samaritans, they were brought in there by the Assyrians hundreds of years before. And the Assyrians were pagan people, but they had taken captive a lot of Israelites. And so knowledge of God spread through that. The knowledge of the prophecies of Messiah and so forth spread through that. That's where the Magi came from, over there in Assyria and Babylon, Persia and all that. That's where they came from. And they knew that the Messiah was to be born in Israel because the dispersed peoples had brought them that knowledge. So even this lady who had had a sinful background, made a lot of wrong choices in her life, she knew Messiah was coming. And Jesus presented himself to her as the Messiah. It's one of the few places in the whole New Testament where he did that. And you and I, we don't present ourselves, but we do present Messiah. We tell about Jesus, right? That's what we're to do. We preach not ourselves, but Christ. So he so impacts her with the things he says. I mean, he really shows her that he knows about her life. Yet he's reaching out to her. He's talking to her. He loves her. And it just so impacts her. And right at that juncture, his disciples come back from town where they went to buy food. And so let's pick up the story there in verse 27. I'm reading the ESV version, verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left the water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, and actually the Greek there says, said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." And she asked the question, "Can this be the Christ or the Messiah?" And so they went out of the town and were coming to Jesus. So this woman went and she shared with the men of the town. And so here again, we see how the disciples come up and they're kind of amazed that he's talking to this woman. Why? Because of all the barriers I was talking about last time. There's a lot of barriers. A rabbi shouldn't be talking to a woman like that. And, you know, she's a Samaritan. They looked down upon them. And so that just shows that the wrong ideas they had. But thank God, it also shows us, this story does, right, that Jesus doesn't pay attention to those barriers. He loves everybody. He doesn't look at the outer appearance. He looks at the heart, and he knows those who are hungry and thirsting for something more in life. And so he teaches us that lesson. And at this point, it's interesting. The woman, it says she left her water pot. That's so interesting. You know, they had to carry the water in these big ceramic jars, and they carry them on their heads or on their shoulder and so forth. She actually went out there to get water, let's face it. And yet she's so impacted by Jesus that she actually leaves without even taking the big water vessel to carry the water back. Shows how much he's touching her. And then, also, you know, it just shows that what was so important before to her all of a sudden is not that important anymore. I mean, she just wants to tell people about Jesus. And that's something I want to point out to you. Notice this. Now, this lady, when she met Christ, he so impacted her life that the first thing she wanted to do was go and share that with other people and tell them, the people in her village. And I just submit to you that if Jesus has touched you, if you've met him, that should be a natural desire in your heart. You just can't keep quiet about it. You want to share Jesus with others. So if you don't do that, if you don't feel that desire, or you don't go around sharing Christ, I want to ask you something. Are you sure you've really met him? You know, Jesus said, if you knew the one who was talking to you, you'd ask him for living water. Well, do you know him? Has he talked to you? Has he given you that living water? Because if you don't want to tell people about it, I question whether you've really met him. I'm telling you, when you meet him, your life has changed. You can't help talking about it. And I also want to ask you, if you don't tell anybody about Jesus, how important is Jesus to you? I mean, you like church and everything. You go to church. But do you love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is he first in your life? Is he the most important thing in your life? Is he the purpose of your life? That's what he's supposed to be if you're really a Christian. If you don't want to talk about him, what's wrong? There's something wrong. And last thing I want to ask is, if you don't want to talk about Jesus, let me ask you this. Do you really care about other people? I mean, think about it. If you had the cure for cancer and you had a friend who had cancer, wouldn't you want to tell them about it? Well, when we know Jesus, we have the cure, the purpose of life. We're in touch with the very reality of the universe, the very purpose of life, the very power of the universe. You mean to tell me you don't want to tell people about that? If you don't, question that. There's something wrong, folks. I don't say it to condemn you. I just say, look, you need to examine your life and your heart. Why don't you care to share Jesus? This woman just barely met him, and she couldn't help going back and telling everybody. And it says she told the men. That's interesting because probably she didn't tell the women because she didn't have a lot of women friends because of her lifestyle. But she went back and she told the men, and we would say, well, you shouldn't do that. A woman shouldn't talk to men. But notice how God uses it. Sometimes we don't do it everything the right way, but God still uses it. What did she say to the people she shared with? Well, she invited them to come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Isn't that wonderful? She just said, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. She was so impressed. He knew all about her life. He didn't tell her everything she'd ever done, but he told her enough to know that he could read her mail. And she just wanted to share that. Come and see this man. And then she said to him, to them, could this be the Christ? That's what the ESV says. Some other versions say it this way. This couldn't be the Christ, could it? So she wasn't sure, but she wanted him to come and see. And folks, that's what we want to do. We just want to invite people to Jesus. We can't coerce them. We can't, you know, kind of buttonhole them and try to force them into salvation. Philippians 2:15-16 just says that we hold out the word of life. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it says that we're ambassadors and we just urge people to be reconciled to God. That's what we do. We share what he's done in our lives. We just urge people to come to him. We just want him to hear. We want them to hear him as we have, to be touched by him as we have. I love in the early chapters of John, like in chapter 1, you see how this kind of thing always went on. Andrew met the Lord Jesus, and then what did he do? He went and found Philip and invited him, told him he'd found the Messiah. Then Philip turned around and brought his friend Nathanael. And so did you know that about 90% of people who are Christian today became Christians because a friend shared Jesus with them? 90%, think about it. Not because of Franklin Graham, Billy Graham, or some TV preacher, or because of a pastor, but 90% actually come to Jesus because somebody else shares how Jesus has impacted their life with them. Some friend, somebody they relate to, somebody they feel comfortable with. That's the way this happened. This woman, as I say, she didn't even, you know, have much time at all. She just met the Lord. She didn't have a lot of experience. She wasn't even sure he was Messiah yet. She said, could this be the Messiah? She did say to Jesus, I perceive you're a prophet. So she knew he was in contact with God, right? There was a supernatural connection with him. She thought he might be the Messiah. She wasn't even sure. But look at this lady. She didn't have experience. She didn't have theological knowledge. She didn't know a lot of the Bible necessarily. She certainly wasn't known for being a holy woman, a saint. She didn't have a lot of clout in the community. She was like a woman of ill repute, right, in a way. And yet, look how God could use her. All she had was an experience of meeting Christ and how he touched her life. And God used that mightily. And he started a chain reaction through this lady and Jesus' interaction with her. That's why I've titled this message, A Chain Reaction. And I just want you to see that. Can you see that by this story being in the Bible? Can you see how it teaches us that God can use the most unlikely people for his glory? He could use this Samaritan woman. He can use people like me. He can use people like you. Isn't that wonderful? We think, you know, you got to have skill. You got to know theology. You got to know so much Bible. You got to be a really holy person. You got to be a person of reputation, you know, got to have money or something so that people can, you know, admire you and say, look at this guy. He's really something. And then they'll come to Christ. But I want you to see the whole village came out to see Jesus, to listen to Jesus, just because of this woman's testimony. You know, she wasn't all that, but God used her. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, that God chooses the weak things of the world, the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise, so that nobody can glory in his presence and say, look what all I've done. It's not about us. It's about him. And if you'll just let him use you, he can start a chain reaction through your life. So that's so much that we can learn there. Now, let's go into the next part, verses 31 through 38. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anybody brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So you see, there are a lot of lessons here. The disciples come up and they say, Rabbi, you got to eat. And it just kind of shows how different we are sometimes from the way the Lord wants us to be, right? Our focus is so often on the mundane, the material things, you know, eat, drink, you know, clothing, house, money, whatever, material things. That's more of our focus. We stress about those things. We worry about those things. We're all focused on those things. That's what we talk about. But Jesus doesn't live that way. He lived his life concerned for the Father's concerns. He wanted to do the Father's will. And you see, when we study this in him, when we see this scripture, I submit to you, he's trying to teach us there that that's a trait he wants to cultivate in us too. That we seek first the kingdom like he did. That's what an evangelistic lifestyle means. You seek the kingdom. You wanna do the things that God wants you to do. You focus there. But then notice what he said. He says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Well, I talked about that a few weeks ago, but what's that mean? Well, it means that when you do the will of God, there's a blessing in it for you. It's like being fed. You know, a plate of food will strengthen you. It'll sustain you. It'll energize you. I think that what this is saying to us here is that if you get involved in trying to share the gospel with people, you care about people, you're praying for them, you're witnessing to them and stuff, you know what? God will bless you. He'll feed you through that in ways you never experienced before. I hope you've experienced it before. But if you haven't, I hope that you will. There's nothing like being conscious of God's concerns and giving yourself to reach somebody for Jesus. I'll tell you, it's such an adventure when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you sense that he's using you and he's giving you things to say. It feeds you. And you know, that's an important lesson because you'll hear people a lot in churches say, I don't get fed at that church. I'm not getting fed, Pastor. And that teaches me something about folks when they say that. You know, I know that there can be times when maybe the church is doing something wrong, but a lot of times it's not the pastor or the church that's doing something wrong. It's the people who are complaining, who don't get it. They don't understand. You know, a baby, you have to feed a baby, right? All the time you have to feed him or he cries or she cries. You got to constantly tend to them. But when a child grows up, you teach them where the food's at and how to get stuff for themselves. And when they become an adult, of course, they got to feed themselves. Listen, let me tell you, if you're a new Christian, we want to feed you. Baby Christians, we got to take care of them. We got to feed them. We got to nurture them and take care of them. But guys, what God wants us to do is to grow up into maturity and learn to feed ourselves. How do you do that? Well, of course, you got to develop a life of spiritual discipline where you're in that Bible yourself every day. You read that Bible yourself. Meditate and ponder. You learn to talk to God yourself. He'll meet your needs. He'll feed you that way, but you have to learn to partake of that food. Are you doing all that you're to do so that you, God can feed you? He'll feed you. But will you do what your part, what it takes to be fed? And I want to share something else with you, too, that this brings out. One of the greatest ways in which we're fed, once we get to a certain level of maturity, we're not always going to get fed by some pastor. The pastor has to preach to a mixed crowd. Some people there are new. They don't know Christ at all. And he has to give them the milk of the word and stuff. You're not always going to be fed by some pastor. But I'll tell you how you'll get fed in one of the greatest ways. Of course, you giving your time to the word and so forth. But then also you get fed when you feed others. It's as you're giving out that God pours into you. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, you know, I've got food to eat you don't know about. Because why? He's sharing the kingdom there with that lady. And the Holy Spirit empowers him and empowers us when we do that. And that feeds us. I want to urge you to learn to be fed that kind of way. But I also want you to pay attention to what he says in verses 36 through 38, where he talks something very, you might have missed it. You might skip over this. But he talks about the harvest. And I don't know if it was barley or wheat or what he was talking about at that particular juncture, but he's saying to the disciples, you know that it's like in 4 months, right, before the harvest of the grain will take place. They understood that. They were an agricultural society. And but he says, I want you to know that there's a harvest all around us right here, right now. It's happening right now. And so they were like, what? What's he talking about? You know, spiritual realities that they didn't perceive yet. But he was talking about, of course, the people in Samaria there, that woman being just the first one of them, there was a hunger there. There was a searching for God going on. And there are different parts of the world where the fields are white like this, like in Latin America and Asia right now. It's especially white for harvest. Lots of people are searching and they're hungry. There's other places where it's not necessarily so. Like I hear that in New England, they're not very much into going to church. Same thing with the Northwest of the United States. But certain areas are more open than others, and certain groups and certain people, you'll meet them and you know they're just hungry, they're thirsty, they're searching for God. And so there's a harvest out there. We got to pay attention to it. Where are the people who are looking for the Lord? He said, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Some people are seeking. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're saying, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And so there's an emptiness. But there, you can step into that and share the gospel with them. So Jesus says there's this harvest coming. Now, what I want us to see here is this. Did you know that evangelism has a lot in common with agriculture? Sure, it does. It really does. And you see this a lot in Scripture. Now, of course, Jesus used agricultural illustrations because they were an agrarian society and they could relate to that, so he could communicate better. But I want you to know it's more than that. It's not just an illustration he used. There is a lot of similarity between doing the work of evangelism and agriculture or farming. Look at the parallels. Like in farming, there's a lot of labor. You know, I was born on a farm in Maryland. There's a lot of work. And farming is kind of a partnership between God and man. Did you ever think of that? I mean, who could create a seed? No engineer could design a seed that is capable of sprouting in the ground and producing a plant that reproduces itself. That's something only God can do. And God sends the rain and God sends the warm sun and so on, so the crops can grow. There's an aspect to agriculture, of course, that's way beyond human ability. It's God's side, right? But there's also a human side to agriculture. Farmers have to work with God. They pay attention to the way he set up the world and the seasons and when the rain's going to come. And they learn about how deep to sow certain seeds, you know, and how to prepare the ground and stuff. There's a lot of different kinds of work that we have to do. And we cooperate with God in agriculture and farming. It's the same thing in evangelism. And that's what you see here. It takes work. It's a labor. Some people don't realize that. There's a lot of work that has to be done in evangelism. It takes perseverance. It depends on timing. You got to depend on the timing of God. It's an interaction with God where we're praying to God so that he shows us what to do and where to go. And he's working in their hearts as we're sharing with them. Evangelism is very much like farming. You know, the farmer prepares the ground. And then he sows the seed and he has to water it. And sometimes he has to weed, pull out the weeds and stuff. And then, and you know, many other things, fertilize it and all that. And then there's a time for reaping. It's the same thing in evangelism. Sometimes what we do is we clear the ground. How do you clear the ground? Well, a farmer takes rocks out and tree trunks and branches and stuff like that, right? What do? We clear the ground by praying for God to guide us. Praying for our loved ones that God will bring them to a place where they're hungry, where they're searching, because we can't get through to them unless God's working on them. Pray that God will soften their hearts. Pray that God creates a desire in their hearts. Pray that God brings people to them to share with them. And you know, there's other things that we can do to prepare the ground. Why do you think missionaries so often do medical stuff, clinics, and send doctors and nurses and all to other countries? Because as you serve people and give them a practical help that they need, some kind of medical help, or after a hurricane, Samaritan's Purse is there bringing water and food. Why do you do that? It's preparing, of course it's Christian love, that's the main thing, but it also prepares the ground for the sowing of the word. People are more open to hear when somebody has shown love or served them in some way. So we prepare the ground by loving people, by baking them a cake or whatever, by watching over their kids or helping them with their car. We prepare the ground by praying. But then there's also sowing seed, right? What is that in the spiritual? We know what it is in the physical. In the spiritual, it's when you actually share with the person. See what it says about Jesus here in the scripture? Look, he's the Messiah. Well, what's the Messiah? Well, he's the Savior. Well, how does he come into your life? Well, look here. People just ask for forgiveness. He forgives your iniquities. He heals your sicknesses. See these promises? If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. As we share the word of God, we're sowing seed, and God can use that to bring a harvest in them. And then sometimes you have to weed. And what's that mean? Well, people get a lot of crazy ideas out there. They think Christianity is this or that. Maybe they heard from some cult or whatever, some TV preacher that's speaking some weird stuff. And they're confused. And sometimes we have to like gently pull out those false ideas and lies and stuff. So there's a lot of stuff like that. And then, of course, there's reaping. In the natural, you reap the wheat or the barley or the corn or whatever. In the spiritual, I think reaping is when you find a person who's just so ready. They're like, well, what do I do? How do I find Christ? How do I come to him? And you just say, look, you just talk to him. Let's talk to him right now. Would you pray with me? Just say, Lord Jesus Christ, would you forgive my sins? Would you come into my life? I know you died for me. You know, lead him. Lead him to Christ. Show him how to receive Jesus. Show him the promises of God. That's reaping. Now, here's what I want to point out to you. It says, Jesus says that there's labor. He says other people have labored and we've entered into their labors. What did he mean? People had been proclaiming the word of God in that area for centuries. God had prepared the way. There had been prophets. There had been people who lived a godly lifestyle and stuff before others. And so the preparation had gone on for a long time. A lot of labor had been invested. Now Jesus comes walking in and it's time to reap. That's not what you're always going to find as you go about sharing the gospel. You'll find many people, they're just stony ground. They're not interested. And so you have to just love them, serve them, pray for them. You'll find many people that have those weeds and stuff. You'll find many times when you just do the mundane and you don't get to reap. Here's what I want you to understand from this. Some people think, well, I just don't have the gift. I can't do evangelism. I don't get to reap. I don't lead people in prayers to accept Christ. I want you to know most people don't get to do that all the time. That's only occasionally. But all the other stuff is evangelism too. And it's just as important. You know, when you go to a Billy Graham or like Franklin Graham now, you go to a Franklin Graham crusade, you know how the people got there? Somebody loved them. Somebody babysat their kids. Somebody gave them a tract. Somebody prayed for them for years. And that's why they finally show up and a guy like Franklin Graham can reap. But you see, he would have nothing to reap if all the other labor hadn't been done. There's work in evangelism, and I want you to know it's all important. And notice what it says. It says, both the sower and the reaper will receive their wages. I want you to know we're going to be paid. Sometimes you might think, God, I don't get any reward for all this that I do for the church or all these things I think I'm doing to serve you, Lord, and there's no reward. Listen, never lose sight of the fact that your reward is coming in the future. God sees everything you do. And even if you don't get to pray with them to receive Christ, God saw that you prayed for them, you loved them, you served them, you gave them the word of God. There's going to be a reward for you someday. Now, when you get to see a person pray the prayer right here in this life, that's a great reward. You feel great joy. But I want you to know, whatever you do for the Lord, there's a reward for you in the future that's going to come. It's like the famous story of the missionary who went to Africa. He was there, gave his whole life there. He buried his wife there, buried several of his kids there. And finally, after years of service, he's coming home alone in the early 1900s. And on the same steamship was Teddy Roosevelt, the former president. We went to a safari in Africa. And so he happened to be, this missionary did, on the same ship with Teddy Roosevelt. They arrive in New York Harbor, and guess what? There's a band there and a lot of fanfare to welcome the former president. And they all, you know, applaud his great hunting efforts over in Africa and his trophies and everything. And they're so excited, you know, and then they all go off with him and it's just kind of quiet and there's nobody left. And this missionary comes up and walks down the gangplank alone. And he's very sad and discouraged. And he says, God, I've given you my whole life. I buried my wife in Africa. I buried my kids in Africa. And I gave my life to you. And I come back here to the United States. And this guy who just went on a hunting trip, he has a band here. And everybody welcomes him. And there's all this fanfare. And me, I've given my life. I've given my family. And there's nothing. You have nothing for me, Lord. No reward for me. And according to the story, what I heard is the Lord spoke to him later. And he said, you got one thing wrong that you misunderstand. And he's like, well, what, Lord? And the Lord said to him, son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. You have no idea the rewards awaiting you in heaven, the party that they're going to have in heaven. And so don't ever forget that. This is a work. It's agriculture. There's a lot of different aspects to it. But whatever you do for the Lord, there's a reward. And so now let's go on to the next section. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Isn't that awesome? See why he said the fields were white for harvest? These people were hungry. How many people in our cities today would come to a revival for 2 days? People are like, I don't have time. Not all fields are white for harvest, folks, but this one was. He stayed there 2 days. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. I titled this message, A Chain Reaction, and this is why, because right here, you can see it. Jesus starts the whole ball rolling just by saying, could you give me a drink of water? And then he so interacts with this woman and so touches her life that just is like an atomic explosion goes off in her life. She goes from there and she talks to all the men of her village and they came out. She got them to come hear him for themselves. And so even with her sinful past, all the mistakes in her life, God used this simple woman to impact a whole village. Folks, I want you to notice here, your testimony is just so very important and precious. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a story of how Christ impacted your life, touched your life, made himself real to you? How did you become a Christian? How did you know all of a sudden, hey, this isn't just a religion. He's speaking to me and I know him and I want to live for him and I want to give my life to him. Have you had that experience? If you haven't, if you don't have a testimony, God wants you to have one, but you need to press in so that you can experience that. If you have that testimony, if God has touched your life, then for crying out loud, share that with others. People need to hear it. People need to see Jesus in our world today, in real people with whom they can relate. The little boy, you might have heard the story, you know, he gets scared at night, so he's crying, and his mom keeps telling him, don't be scared at night, son, Jesus is with you, and she prays with him every night. And one night, you know, after she's told him a lot about this, don't be scared, he's crying again. So she goes in and says, son, I told you, don't be scared. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. And she says, I know. He says, I know, Mom. And when I went to the bathroom, I got up at night and I went out and I said, Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me. But he said, but Mom, I need Jesus with skin on him. And so it's just a cute little story, but it has a really good point, don't you think? Other people all around us, they may have heard of Jesus. They may know some things about him, about the Christian life, but they need to see Jesus with skin on him. They need to see a person like you that they can relate to, who tells them about how God touched their life. A person like you, if you were perfect, some people say, when I get it together and I'm perfect, I'll tell people about Jesus. Listen, if you were perfect, they couldn't relate and they wouldn't come. They need to hear that a person like you, with all your difficulties and weaknesses, God could work in your life. Then they can believe God could work in their life. If you may not know a lot of theology, Bible, you may not think of yourself as a great spiritual person, but I want you to know, if you have met Jesus, you can share that experience, that reality, with other people. And just tell them how you came to see who Jesus is and how you came to give your life to him and know that he came into your life. We don't proclaim ourselves. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:5. We don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim him. But tell people about how he has changed your life. This woman's testimony got these people to come out and hear the Lord. And then they asked him to stay for 2 days. Many people believed when he spoke to them, right? But the first thing that brought him out was her testimony, right? And so that's why it's so important that we tell them the story. That's why Gideons distribute Bibles, right? That's why they give Bibles so people can read the story and learn about Jesus and come to him themselves. That's why we share our testimonies. That's why you need to do it. Did you know John 20, verse 30 and 31 says that's the reason the New Testament was written, so that you could know that Jesus is the Son of God and that you could have faith in him and believe and receive life in his name. See, we never force salvation on people. We don't coerce them. If they're not interested, we can't make them be interested. But what we can do is just tell them what God has done in our lives and pray that their interest will be piqued. And if they have any spiritual hunger, that they'll seek God for themselves. once, if we can ever get them to hear God's word, you know, that's why I want to bring them to Bible studies and stuff and want to read the Bible to people and just share scriptures with people. If we can get them to go to him themselves, they can have a personal encounter with him too, just like we have. But it starts off with us. We're kind of the bridge. Because Christ has touched our lives, we're the bridge to people that don't know him yet. And we can try to urge them to go toward him. Did you know the New Testament word for faith comes from a root that actually means to be persuaded? Faith is being persuaded. It's being convinced that something is true and trustworthy. You can show people that you trust in Christ, and that can help them, persuade them to try it too, to reach out to the Lord too, and to put their trust in him. If you're convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, then God can use you to persuade others, and a chain reaction can get started just like it did in that Samaritan village 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine? We're going to see those people. We're going to meet them in heaven. All because of this chain reaction that started when Jesus asked her for a drink, and then this woman shared her testimony. Friends, it's very, very important that we be part of God's work in the earth, the work of evangelism, that we let us use him with our baggage and our background and our weaknesses and all. If Christ has touched you, then let him use you to share that with somebody else. Will you do that? Will you pray that God will do that? Just pray it and God will cause it to happen. I pray that you will. I pray that you'll be open to let him use you in evangelism. Till next time, may the Lord bless you.